You turn to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ at chapter 19. Verses 1 and 2 of the last book of the Bible, chapter 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. And they were saying, Hallelujah. And they were crying, Salvation. And glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. They are ascribing these things to Him. They finally found out what they tried their desperate way to believe in this life. Salvation was of God. That all glory was His, and He'd share it with no other. And that honor and power were attributes of God Almighty. And if anybody has any salvation, it's a gift. If he has any share in the glory of God, it's a gift. If he has any honor, it's a gift. If he has any power, it comes from God. These folks shouting hallelujah. But the main thing they're shouting hallelujah about after these things, when the wind-up has come to pass, when the war is over, when the last battle's been fought, they're shouting hallelujah over something that is the most difficult thing between the eternities for any human being to shout about now. The old-timers hadn't been privileged to live in this giddy day where salvation has been divorced from discipleship and where people are going to split hell wide open depending on something they say happened to them 30 years ago instead of depending on a living Christ and a daily walk with Him. Our old timers knew we weren't plumb saved yet. The old timers never dreamed a man could get to heaven if he absented himself from what they call the means of grace. Wonderful now that we've improved on the old timers so much. People do not need to attend divine services. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews certainly was behind time, but he thought it was terrible. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but rather encouraging, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And strangely enough, that verse of Scripture that the Bible teaches have so much trouble with follows it, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, our fathers could tell us what that meant. But these folks that have got saved, and they do not need to sit under the preaching of the Word, they're going to split hell wide open. They're sinning willfully. They are making of salvation what the Scriptures know nothing about. They're the folks who crucify Christ afresh and put Him to open shame. And they do it by neglecting the means of grace. That's a tremendous thing. That certainly is a reflection on this Sunday morning itis we're suffering with all over America. These Sunday morning Christians are going to go to hell fast. They'll kick up dust in the devil's face. folks that honor God with their presence 1 hour a day. They know nothing about the salvation that comes from God. To have a touch of the Shekinah of glory, the gift of God, to be empowered from Him. The old timers knew we weren't plumb saved. They thought that there's something for us to do day by day. They'd read in the Bible about work out your salvation. Your own salvation. They didn't know anything about this generation of church members that got converted 30 years ago and said goodbye to Jesus and said, "We'll see you in heaven if you make it." And the only salvation they can talk about is one they said occurred somewhere when they had a dream or a vision or shed a tear or said a prayer and had a feeling, and call that salvation. Old man A.D. Muse, whom I loved as no preacher in his day, used to say immediately somebody starts telling me about his experience of salvation, I know I'm listening to an unsaved church member. But tomorrow night we're going to speak on what is the gospel, and that's a bad subject. It's who is the gospel. The gospel is Christ. And a man saved if he has Christ. Not an experience, but Christ. But Christ is alive. And if he has Christ, he's got a living Christ. And if he's alive, so are you. There'll be daily communication. But back to my subject, the old-timers knew that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. But they knew nothing of what to call salvation today. And so they could enter into a little bit of the subject tonight, and they could understand how difficult it would be for a mother to shout hallelujah when she watches God send her own boy to hell. That'd be awful tough, wouldn't it? A man walked up to me in Texas the other day and he said, "Brother Barnum, do you reckon it's so that this generation of Christians have not seen the last of this generation of lost people?" I said, "Reckon we'll have to witness against them at the judgment?" I said, "We sure will." And at the judgment, God's people are going to be on God's side. And they're going to be able to join this hallelujah chorus, saying, "Hallelujah, what you shouting about?" Verse 2 says, "For truth and righteousness are his goods. For true and righteous are his goods." They're all past now. After these things, the patience of God has worn out. The grace of God has been suspended. And the throne of God is naked. And judgment day has come. And God's people are shouting hallelujah. For what God does is true. And what God does is right. And they could quote with Abraham years ago, "The just of all the earth must do right." We don't believe it now. You and I happen to be lived in the silliest, most sentimental, mawkish generation God ever had to put up with. It's a pity that man up in Shady Cap or whatever it is, Pennsylvania, we're going up there pretty soon. My wife says, "Glad that's over. She's afraid they'd catch her." We're going pretty close to where that man abducted the young woman. Shame that fella got killed. They ought to capture it, and then millions of people in America probably would sign a petition to let him off. This is a day. This is a day when even Almighty God doesn't have the right to exercise authority. This is a day when God is under bad repute and terrible attack, because he's not running this world like this silly generation thinks it ought to be run. and against that awful background. God's people need to be brought face to face again with the proof that God Almighty's judgments are true, and they are right, and that God ought to be against sin, and that God ought to punish sin, and that God ought to visit men's sins with the terrible pangs of eternal hell, because God is holy and sin is unholy, and one of those has got to win. The Word of God tells us there are two sovereigns. That word sovereign is a big word. It means whatever you want it to mean. It simply means two absolute rulers. And the Word of God personifies S-I-N, sin, and speaks of sin as if it were a person. And the book of Romans we'll read, where sin did reign, and it did, and it does, in the life of unregenerated men and women. Now something's happened, and grace reigns, not apart from, but through righteousness. Grace takes charge of a man and changes him by establishing the rule of God's righteousness in his life. And grace isn't a substitute for holiness and righteousness. It is the great master hand that establishes Christ's rule in a man's life. And that's what salvation is. And there's a war going on. And the Bible warns us that every man and woman, boy or girl, that's been privileged to be a member of that precious body for whom Jesus died and purchased with his blood, to be one of the people of God or members of the body of Christ, of the snatched out, called out men and women who've not been appointed to wrath but to God's glory. The Bible is crystal clear that while that's the greatest privilege this side of hell or heaven, it also brings tremendous responsibility. The responsibility of not driving our stakes too deeply in this life, remembering that we're just camping down here and we're on enemy territory and we're under orders and our King is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not to give comfort to the enemies of God's grace, and we're not to show the yellow flag and turn our backs and settle down and just take the spirit of this generation with all of its criticism of just one attribute of God. Everybody'd fall head over heels in love with God tonight if he weren't holy and if he didn't demand righteousness. The Bible warns anybody that God saves that he didn't save you to say everybody had to say amen. He saved you to make you an ambassador, to live down here on unfriendly territory, and to be on God's side. In the war, there's a war going on. I do love to turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I need to turn to it every once in a while to find out how the war is going to end. When I was a kid, I started school when I was 4 years old. My dad's a school teacher, and I cheated. And I graduated from high school when I was 14. I was a smart little fella. And I was ahead of my time, you know, and got algebra, and that's tough. I don't remember just how it was, but somehow or another I got a hold of a key. I know none of you dear folks ever did this, but I got a hold of an algebra key. Those problems sure easy to work if you got a key. Learn the answer and then go back and apply it, you know. Oh, I like to read in the Bible and find out. I got a key, brother. I done looked in the back of the book. I know how the war is going to come out. We are one day nearer today than we were yesterday to the final victory of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All hell can't stop it. It's coming, brother. He must reign till his enemies have made his footstool. And he's going to subdue this world. He's going to win the war. I like to look in the back of the book and find the answer, brother. Give me a big jar. Star Navy spit in the back and spit ambit juice in the devil's face and tell him to go back to hell. He ain't gonna win. He's not gonna win. I know. how the war's going to end. Which side you on tonight? Which side you on tonight? I want to ask you two or three simple questions. You believe God ought to punish sin? At the judgment, God's people are going to say, hallelujah, you did right. Hallelujah, your judgments are true. This isn't just try to fill up a little time. Listen to me. God knows, listen to me. If there is any group this side of eternity that needs to run from a lawless spirit, that needs to run from the temptation to turn the grace of God into an excuse for unholy living, it is the people who have been privileged to learn that salvation is by the grace of God. Listen to me. God only knows what a fool a Christian is to get too much interested in this world. Its spirit is of the devil. Its prince is Satan itself. Its spirit crucified the Son of God and would do it tonight if it could lay its hands on him in the flesh. Oh, my soul, when's Mr. Wet Eyes and Mr. Amen going to start coming back to God's house? When are we going to begin to face up to the fact that we're representatives of a thrice holy God who sent his Son these this generation, your hands and mine, took that Son and held him to a cross because of our wicked hearts, and sent a messenger by the name of Stephen after him and said, we haven't changed our mind. We still will not have this man to reign over us. Where? Oh, where? God's going to have a generation of people who profess to love him, who are on his side about this sin question and about the fact that sin's going to put God out of business, or God's going to put sin out of business, and God's people are to be crystal clear, and there'd be no doubt about it which side we're on. Which side we're on. You think God ought to send people to hell? You think so? You think sin ought to be punished? You want God to win? You want anarchy to sit on the throne, said of the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to get rid of God and let every man do that which is right in his own sight? America's in an inch of that tonight. And if there's any institution this side of hell that's just a bunch of lawless rebels, it's the average church. I speak to God's truth. We know nothing of authority and respect for it. God help us. This is the time to take sides about whether sin is against God, for it is against men, and whether God can stay God and not win the war against sin personified, reigning in homes, in nations, in churches, in civilizations, and in human hearts. You've heard the story of the Civil War days when in the state of Kentucky, not very far from here, Kentucky, and some of the Kentuckians were Yanks and some were Johnny Rebels. And one time they were having a little skirmish out in the cornfield. Some of the Johnny Rebs and the Yankees were shooting at each other. And an old grandma, the Yankees had killed her husband and four sons and had come raided and taken everything off the farm that was loose at one end except a poker that she used to stir up the fire. And she looked out the window and saw the little battle going on. And she pulled her specs down off her forehead and put them on her eyes, fastened her bonnet, put her skirts up with one leg, one hand, and so she could walk, and got that poker with the other. And she daddled out the front door, down the front yard, and opened the little latch gate running down the road. And the neighbor came walking along. "Where are you going, Eddie?" Said, "You blame fool, don't you see there's a war going on out there?" Said, "What's your motive?" Said, "I'm going to get in on it." He said, "Why, you can't put in a war with a poker," she said, "by the grace of God. I'd let them know which side I'm on." Oh, which side you on? Listen to me now. Making more money than you ever made in your life. Living like hogs, the whole outfit of it. Listen to me. Listen to me. Where in God's name did we forget there's a war on? And it's awful wonderful not to have to worry about going to hell because Jesus said my sins are taken away. But it's also tremendously challenging that he's left us down here as his representatives. God knows I wish God could turn our hearts and our churches into sackcloth and ashes. Where in the name of high heaven is real measuring up to what it means to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ? Pleading with men to be reconciled to God. Whatever our condition, God's people one day are going to be present at the judgment when two things are going to happen. First, every unsaved man or woman, boy or girl that's brought to the judgment bar of God is going to have to say amen to his own condemnation. God Almighty will have a few million years if it takes that, for eternity will all there be rolling. He can take a few million years to examine each case. No man will spend a long eternity in hell until he himself has made a willing amen to the judgment of God. And another thing is going to happen. God's people witnessing God disposing of men and women who live in God's world as if they were God instead of God. Men and women who know God's going to have to be witnesses. And they're not going to argue with God. They're going to praise Him. Say hallelujah. For true and righteous are thy judgments. Well, the Bible tells us there's time of judgment coming. The Bible tells us it's an appointed day. The Bible uses language something like this: to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The Bible quote words will have words like this: because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The time of that judgment is said to be a day when sinners shall be punished. We're told in the word of God, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This time of judgment is described as a day when God shows his power and none can successfully resist. The prophet Ezekiel, in language make your hair stand on your head, will say, "Can thine heart
endure, or can thy hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? The Bible speaks of the character of this time of judgment. Last night I pointed out that you live in a generation that doesn't believe that God's going to judge sin. And tonight I come back and see what a tremendous responsibility it is to know on the authority of God's Word that judgment's just around the corner, seeing men plunging over one another's backs, see who's in the hands of an angry God the quickest. And there you stand helpless by, and you can't stop them, but God knows you can warn them with tears, and you can't let it get out on you that you actually believe that they're headed straight into the hands of a angry God. It's a fearful pain to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible speaks of the character of this judgment to which all men will be brought. And we're one day nearer to it today than we were yesterday. In the book of Isaiah, God will say, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, or he'll save before the whole. The Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Or the Bible will say, therefore, will I also deal in fury, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. In that awful language. Awful language. The Bible speaks of witnesses at this judgment. The men of Nineveh will be there. And they'll rise up and condemn the men of Christ's own day. The folks in Sodom and Gomorrah haven't seen the last of them. They'll be at the judgment, says our Lord. And they'll rise up and condemn the cities that heard the Lord Jesus preach and did not repent. The Queen of Sheba will be there at the judgment. She crossed the world span to sit at the feet of a man by the name of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon has come. Men put him on a cross. Now, we haven't seen the last of the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. They'll be at the judgment. We haven't seen the last of the cities that Christ pronounced his woes upon, wherein he'd done his mighty works when yet in the days of his flesh. They'll be at the judgment. The sons and followers of Korah, you remember God opened the earth and sent them to hell without time to pack a suitcase. They'll be at the judgment. Scientists tell us perhaps 3 billion people were destroyed and sent to hell in the flood. And they'll be at the judgment. Oh, people don't believe this. But after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, why, for true and righteous is thy judgment. God's going to do right. God's going to catch up with everybody. Nobody's going to escape. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. Behold, whom all the earth, heaven and earth, sought to run away, but there wasn't a place for them to go. Saw men stand before God. And God's people are going to be there. Then we shall see that sin should be punished and rebellion put down. Then we shall share God's infinite hatred of sin. The scriptures speak of God as this language, thou art of pure eyes, and thou canst look on sin or behold iniquity. And we'll look at it like he does at the judgment. Then we shall see and believe that God's right when he declares that men that commit sin are worthy of death. Then shall we be called upon to rejoice. The book of Deuteronomy says, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he'll avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries. You know, if I believe what I'm preaching tonight, I expect my hair to stand on my head, and yours would too. Ladies and gentlemen, being a Christian ain't all a joyride. We got to witness that people are sent to hell. We got to stand up and be counted, say amen to God's judgments. I remember when I was a student in the seminary, I went out to a little town called Dundee, Texas, a little cow town that holds the meat. There's a man there that owned about half the county. His name was Jock, L.T., Jock Smith. He's a hard cussing, hard drinking, rough, wealthy cowman. He hadn't darkened the door of any place where the gospel preached in 30-some-odd years. Strange as it may seem, for all intents and purposes, he had a godly wife. And I remember that during that meeting, the poor woman got to where she couldn't go any longer. She had been worrying everybody in that country and everywhere else for years, asking them to join in prayer for a husband. I don't know, it looks like about all God's earth weapons we've got left for a child of God is prayer. And she just wore herself out praying to God to save that old devil of a husband. And during that meeting, the poor woman got to where she couldn't eat. She didn't decide to fast, she just got to where she couldn't eat. We had day services, night services. She'd show up, and when they'd have the request for prayer, pray for my husband. And she got such desperate shape, she had to be brought to the services. She never missed them. Couldn't sleep, couldn't eat. Wasn't put off. Finally, they had to bring her in a cot. She came. Her husband didn't show up. The last night of the meeting came, they brought Miss Smith down. I'd see her there on the couch now. She was almost dead, looked to me like. I begged her to try to eat something. All she could do was sob about her husband. God knows I wish we could have a little of that some more. You better listen, old Brother Barnes. You can't get the job done by just trying to pound truth in people. It just don't work that way. Isn't that right? Something else. God knows our truth must be saturated in prayer. And I preached that night. As I stood up to preach, I saw a booted spur on the front step, and I kept looking, and Jock Smith had showed up the first time in 30-odd years. And he got there, and he couldn't get in, and he stood there, stayed there, one booted, spurred boot on that step, and listened to me preach. And I preached the best I could that night. And directly we stood for an invitation. And somebody whispered to that woman that Jock was there. And she got two women to help her up. And while we were singing, they kind of half drug her the length of that little building, and old Jock didn't run. And that poor little woman went back there and faced her husband. She got up strength enough to put her hands on his shoulder. I don't know what she said to him. She's too weak to say anything out loud. She just sort of stood there and wept. And directly old Jock took his hands, took her wrist, put them off of himself, turned her back over to the two women, turned around with a curse, went to his cow pony, rode off into the night. Guess he went home, got his jug. 2 days later, they found him, 1 foot in the stirrup, with his brains all dashed out as his pony wandered around on the plain. And that little woman will be at the judgment. And she'll take sides with God. and her tears will be gone. She won't be praying for a husband. She'll be saying, hallelujah. Jot ought to be sent to hell. It's either send Jot to hell or God to abdicate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. True and righteous for thy judgment. So far as I know, I can't save anybody. Neither can you. This September I've been preaching 40 years. I can close my eyes now, hear the sobs of wives for lost husbands, little children who didn't understand much of what they're talking about, yet they break your heart crying for their love. Between now and the time when we're going to say hallelujah over the judgments of God, we have two weapons left. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about God taking a bottle and catching the tears of his people. In the New Testament, God talks about taking little vials and putting the prayers of his people in those vials. I believe that. I believe that. I was in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, in the fall of 1947, in what's called citywide meeting. I was preaching five times a day. The first 3 weeks I was awfully busy answering criticism, people coming to me trying to straighten out and all that, and then the meeting broke. I was awfully busy dealing with souls. And I kept getting a letter about every other day from some dear woman saying, I'm listening to her on the radio and I'm sick at bed and I can't come out. I sure would love to see you. And I kept promising tomorrow I'll go see her, but I didn't go. I had fairly good excuse anyhow, I didn't go. The last night of the meeting came, and I was sitting watching the crowd gather, and a young woman, about 35, came down to me and had a $5 bill in her hand, and she said, my mother wanted you to have this little gift. Said, you remember getting letters from a woman saying she's sick, and she's hearing you over the radio, and hoped you'd have time to come see you. And I said, yes. But I'm sorry I didn't go. Said she went to be of the Lord this morning at 11 o'clock. And said before she died, she had me get her pocketbook, take this $5 bill, and said, now, daughter, tonight, my body will be in the undertaker, and I'll be in glory. And said, you haven't been to the meeting. I want you to go and listen to the preacher. And I want you to take this $5 and give him and tell him who it's from. Tell him I wish I could have seen him, but I'll be listening to him preach tonight. I kind of believe that. And I told that story sort of at the close of my message, and we stood and started to sing. And the crowd had overflowed the tent that last night. We are coming. Somebody began to sob. Directly he came splitting down the middle aisle through the sawdust. Big old 240-pound boy, about 40 years old. And here he came, just fell, sprawled face forward in that sawdust. The old body just racking with sobs. Directly I went down and knelt by him, dealt with him the best I could. I don't know what happened to him, and confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord. Looked like the glory of God settled on his countenance. Guess whose boy that was? Is that woman? Many a night she'd shed tears for her. She thought they were wasted. They weren't wasted. God caught them in his bottle. Many a time she'd prayed for a miracle to happen. God to arrest that wayward boy on the Damascus road to hell. Looked like the prayers were in vain. She hadn't been in glory but a little while that the Lord fooled around in his pantry. Oh, the years that woman he'd stored up in the prayer she'd make for that boy. I think he just said, I'll make her first day in glory especially good. And he just uncapped that bottle of tears and took one out and let it drop. It split that boy wide open, and he dropped the bombshell of her prayers, and that did the work. And Gary came. I kind of believe that, folks. I kind of believe it with all of my heart. Oh, while we wait for that time, when we're going to be on God's side, and we're going to say your judgments are true and righteous. Got the weapons of concern, that's tears and prayers. I want to sing my song tonight, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, Brother Henry, if you will.